We're turning in God's Word this morning to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, please, in your Bibles. Chapter 1. The book of Ruth, chapter 1. We're going to read the entire chapter together. We'll commence reading verse 1. Let's all hear God's Word. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them. And they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Amen. And God will add His blessing to that reading from His Word for His name's sake. Would you bow your head with me for a moment around the throne of grace? Let's seek the Lord's face together. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we come again to Thy throne. It is time once more for the seed of Thy Word to be sown. O Holy Spirit, go before the sower. Prepare the soil of the heart, we pray. Let there be this day a deep seeding of Thy truth in our souls. Let not the fowls of the air come and pluck the seed away. We're asking Thee for promised fruit to be brought forth as a result of the preaching of Thy truth. We ask this in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen and amen. If I had to summarize the story of the book of Ruth, I think that no better summary could be found than in a little phrase in Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah prophesies of the day that Messiah would come and preach the acceptable year of the Lord. There is one particular aspect of His ministry revealed by the prophet that, for me at least, sums up the book, this little book of Ruth. Isaiah writes that for those who mourn in Zion, the Messiah will give them beauty for ashes. Beauty for ashes. The ashes in the Jewish culture is a word that was connected with deep sorrow. It was the practice of the Jews, you'll find this often throughout the Old Testament scriptures, that when some great calamity came into their lives, they would rend their garments and they would sit down and even lie down in ashes. It therefore is the word that signifies deep sorrow. Their joy has, you might say, been consumed by the calamity, and it sits as nothing more than a heap, a pile of ashes. But the Lord promises His people that there's going to come, be given to them, beauty instead of ashes. The word beauty is the translation of a Hebrew word that speaks of a beautiful head covering that was worn by the Jews during their times of rejoicing. As you read the story of the book of Ruth, you will discover that it is indeed a story of God's graciously giving beauty for ashes. The opening verses of the first chapter tells us the story behind the ashes. Because of a famine in the land of Judah, Elimelech takes his wife and his two sons into the land of Moab. It appears on the surface that this was an action to be commended. He was right. He was right in wanting to care for his family. He was right in the midst of that famine to want to provide for their needs. Paul says, "He that provideth not for his own house is worse than an infidel." But upon further reflection, you realize that Elimelech had no just cause to leave Bethlehem. He was not starving. Verse 11, Naomi tells her people that when they left Bethlehem to go out, they went out full. Verse 21, I should say, they went out full. The famine was not so great that they had just run out of all resources. They were full. And he had relatively a small family, just two boys. I believe that Matthew Henry hit the nail on the head when he suggested that Elimelech's problem was that he was not willing to take his lot with the rest of his brethren in Judah, in Bethlehem, and wait patiently for God to bless the land again. Imagine what would have happened if everybody thought like Elimelech. It would have certainly depopulated the land of Canaan, of the Lord's people. Henry makes this very insightful application of Elimelech's behavior. He said, "It is an evidence of a discontented, distrustful, and unstable spirit to be weary of the place in which God hath set us, and to be for leaving it immediately whenever we meet with any uneasiness or inconvenience in it." The story of the ashes began right here. A man who was not willing to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ for the cause of God. And so he leaves. Elimelech only planned, it appears, to stay for a while because verse 1 tells us he went to sojourn in Moab, to sojourn there. But we find at the end of verse 2 that they continued there. He went out full. And obviously he wanted to stay full. He did not want his provisions to be depleted by the famine that was in the land of Judah. And so, things were going well in the land of Moab. They weren't starving to death, and he was able to maintain the same comfortable lifestyle that he had enjoyed before the famine back in Bethlehem. But in the providence of God, Elimelech dies, and Naomi and her sons are left to carry on by themselves. The sons marry two Moabite women, something that was clearly forbidden by the law of God. They were Gentiles, they were pagans, they were to only marry within their own families, and that did not happen. You get the picture that on the spiritual level, things were just not too well in that home. A dark providence is sent again into Naomi's life and the lives of her two stepdaughters as both sons die. We're not told what killed the father and the two sons. Something did, but the point is they died. Not only is Naomi a widow, she is now childless. Can you not see the ashes? Can you not see the sorrow that must be filling her heart and lining her face? Naomi hears that the famine is over. Word had gotten back to Moab. And there's bread back in Bethlehem. The word, by the way, means house of bread. She decides that she belongs back among her own people. She knows that God's hand has gone out against her, and she's convinced that she needs to get back where she got off with the Lord. So the three of them, leave the land of Moab, head off for the land of Judah. But somewhere along that dirt road, somewhere during this journey back home, Naomi, for whatever reason, feels compelled to, I will say, test these two young women of the sincerity of their desire to go with her. So she urges them to go back to their own country, to their own people, to their own mothers, and to their gods. Go back and find new husbands, because I will not be producing any more. And if I could, you would not tarry for them till they're grown. Go back. It was now time for Orpah and Ruth to count the cost of going ahead. What would they do? It was the hour of decision for Ruth and Orpah, these two sisters. Will they go back into the idolatry of the Moabites, or will they go on to the land of God's blessing with Naomi? The application to our own lives from this Old Testament scene is solemn. Because there come times in the providence of God that we're tested. Our profession of faith in Christ is tested. Professing Christians are faced with a set of circumstances that compel them to sit down and count the cost of following Christ, of going God's way. What will they do? Will they go on with God, or will they go back to the world? My sermon is entitled this morning, The Hour of Decision. Two things I want to bring out. The hour of decision reveals in the first place in this passage Orpah's defection. Orpah's defection. From what is told us in this passage, it would seem that any onlooker would not have been able to discover any real difference between these two sisters at this juncture. They had both been kind. Naomi herself testifies to this. They had been kind to her, kind to the dead. She speaks of their respect. They both appeared to love Naomi. It's evident that this woman had won their hearts, or they would not have been going with her. And they both had a desire to go back with her to her own land. Verse 10, and they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Indeed, they had packed their belongings. They said goodbye to what had been their home, well, their whole lifetime, but had been dwelling together with the husbands for 10 years. And now they head out for the land of Canaan. But the hour of testing comes. They both reach a point of crisis. It is a point, you might say, of no return. Most wisely, and I believe unselfishly, Naomi sets before Orpah and Ruth certain realities about their future. She does not try to do a toe dance around it. She does not try to make it somehow palpable to their palate. Somehow she wants them to really, you know, I want to paint a beautiful rosy picture of what life is going to be like. At first they both indicate, after they hear what faces them, their desire to go on with Naomi. But she expostulates with them again. This time, the difference between Orpah and Ruth rises to the surface. You now begin to see these two young women are not the same. Sisters they are. Daughters-in-law to Naomi they are. Along this dirt road headed for Bethlehem, Judah, they are. But they are not the same. Orpah, though weeping, kisses her mother-in-law goodbye and returns to Moab and all of its idolatry. There are several very solemn and practical lessons that I want to set before you from that defection right there. The first one is this. It is possible to go a long way toward Christianity and yet not be a Christian. I'm making the spiritual application now because the Word of God is not simply given us to tell us little stories that are interesting. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. In other words, there are truths here that are profitable for doctrine. It's possible to go a long, long way toward Christianity and yet not be a Christian. Although Orpah was raised in a Moabite home with all of its pagan religion, she had come under the godly influence of Naomi, a true Israelite. She would have learned about the God of Israel. She would have learned about Jehovah. She would have learned that He is the only true and living God. All other gods are idols, are the figments of men's imagination. There is only one true God, as she would have come under the influence of her mother-in-law and her father-in-law. She would have learned about Jehovah's greatness. She would have learned about all of His acts of power that He used to deliver Israel time and again. She would have learned about His holiness. And she would have learned about His loving kindness, His tender mercies. All of that. No doubt she would have learned from Naomi and probably her own husband of the law of God, as that was so preeminent in the life of the Israelite. Considering she had been raised in a Moabite home and lived in a land of pagan religion, it was an extraordinary privilege. An extraordinary privilege to be exposed to the truths of God's Word and God's salvation. You see, the vast majority of the Moabites were pagans and they died in their paganism. There were a few who got to hear the gospel. And Orpah was one of them. And such was the influence of Naomi on her that she appears as if she is one with her and would not think of Naomi leaving, going back to Judah without her. But Orpah, as the hour of crisis revealed, was not a true believer. She was not a true believer. She seemed like she really wanted to go back with her mother-in-law, back to Judah, and she starts on the journey, fully intending, I believe, to finish the journey. But Orpah turned back. She went so far, in many respects she went quite far, but that was it. The hour of decision came for Orpah. I fear that there are many who profess to be Christians who are just like Orpah. They have gone a long way toward Christianity. They have learned the terms. They've learned the gospel. They have an understanding. Yet they're still not Christians. They perhaps have had the blessing of the influence of godly parents. They've had the extraordinary privilege of being taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've had the privilege of coming under the preaching of the gospel. They have been taught the truths of Christ, of His great love and of His great mercies. They have been exposed to the truths of God's law, of heaven and hell, of sin and holiness. They know the language of Christianity, but they do not know personally the Lord of the Christian. They know the language, but they don't know the Lord. I don't doubt for a moment that they believe they are among the Lord's people. I don't doubt for a moment that they want to go with the Lord's people. Like the false prophet Balaam, he said, "Oh, that I could die the death of the righteous. I want to die like the righteous die." I've no doubt they intend to finish the journey that they have set themselves upon. They have associated themselves with God's people. They live and move among God's people. And I believe they believe that they're going to finish that journey with God's people. I believe Orpah intended to go back to Judah with Naomi. She had convinced herself of that. But the time of testing comes sooner or later. And then, like Orpah, the professor goes back into the world and they defect from Christ. I'm going so far, but that's it. This is where I draw the line. I'm not going on. It's possible to go a long way toward Christianity and not be a Christian. The second practical truth I would draw from that scene is this. The place of defection is often found at the place of sacrifice. The place of defection is often found at the place of sacrifice. Orpah has traveled, we know not how far, but she's traveled some distance with Naomi and Ruth. But they came to a point where Orpah decides that she's not going any farther. That's it. What was it that moved her to make that awful decision to go back to her gods? It was the description of the kind of life that Naomi painted for her. If they went on with her back to Judah, Naomi says in essence, you will have no husband to love you, no husband to care for you. You will live among a strange people with a strange language in a strange land. You will be a Moabite among the Jews, and it is not going to be easy. She paints the bleakest picture that she can paint. Orpah and Ruth had already had a taste of what poverty was like. Remember that when Naomi returned, she said that she came back empty. That fullness with what she left has now all been depleted, and she's coming back to Bethlehem empty. Broke. It's upon reflection of what she has to face, of the kind of sacrifice she's going to have to endure, of the affliction and the trouble that's going to be to mark her life, that Orpah, in that hour of decision, defects and turns back to Moab. It is one thing to profess Christianity when all is fair, when the sun is shining and the lake is smooth. It is something quite different to cling to Him when you are faced with heartache, when you are faced with affliction, when you are faced with persecution, when you are faced with suffering. It's something else altogether different when it costs you something. Remember, please, that parable of the sower. Some of the seed that the sower cast out fell upon stony ground. The Lord Jesus Christ said, with joy, it's a picture of with joy, gladness, the hearer of the gospel, understanding what's being said, that's what I want. That's what I need. And with joy they receive it, but because they're shallow, because there's a layer of stone and rock just beneath the soil, it doesn't take root. They don't go down, the roots don't go down deep into the soil. It's not the right kind of soil in which that seed can exist and thrive and bring forth fruit. And what happens? The sun rises, and the Lord said, that's when affliction and persecution comes. And what happens? They wither away. That's how some hear the Word of God. They go back when trouble comes. Do not miss the fact that Orpah kissed Naomi and wept as she said goodbye. The kiss of outward profession is cheap and easy. But cleaving to Christ, when you are facing trouble and affliction and sorrow, is not so small a matter. It's not cheap, and it's not easy. Many have turned back when they realized that being a Christian, following Christ, following through with the profession of faith in Christ means sacrifice. When it meant that there actually was a cross that had to be taken up. That it was costly. That this Christian life is not about convenience. That it's not about trying to make as smooth a path for yourself as you can in life. Understand that it's not so much how you start, but how you finish that counts. How will you finish? I must give Paul's exhortation to all who profess the name of Christ. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. That's what he told the Corinthian church. Examine yourselves. Self-deception, you see, is very, 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 very easy. And the stakes are so high. Life is very short. Eternity is very long. Make sure that you are not content simply, like Orpah, to give Christ a kiss. Not simply satisfied with an outward profession. Not satisfied with an outward show of affection. But you don't have from your heart any real cleaving to Christ. I come in the second place this morning to Ruth's devotion. The hour of crisis not only revealed Orpah's defection, but it indicates Ruth's devotion. It was an hour of decision for Ruth as well as Orpah. She had heard the same description that her sister heard about what it would be like for them to go back into the land of Judah. And she knew she had a choice that she had to make. And make a choice she did. Orpah kissed. But Ruth, it says, clave under her. She clung to her. She would not leave her side. As she watched her sister turn her back, collect her belongings, turn her back, and go back into Moab, you find that Ruth is clinging to Naomi. Ruth, in the first place, made a determined choice. Verse 16, Ruth said to Naomi, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee." Don't tell me that anymore, Naomi. Don't talk to me about that anymore. I am determined. I'm not going back. I'm going to go where you go. I'm going to die where you die. She was determined. Ruth was. Ruth appears to me. I'll find out one day. She appears to me to be a young woman with a very lovely and gentle nature. You see that if you just read the book of Ruth, you'll find that she's like that all throughout this book. Her pleading with Naomi at this juncture is marked by humility and deep tenderness of affection for her mother-in-law. Yet Ruth is amazingly firm in her stand at this juncture. She shows her mother-in-law every respect. But she says, and most determinedly, "Don't talk to me any more about leaving, about going back, because I'm not." She's not going to budge from her decision. Now, let me say something, brothers and sisters. When the world comes along, and come along it will, the devil will come along and plead with you to go back, to deny the Lord, you must have the same determination. And you know, say what you would often find the martyrs saying when they were tempted to deny Christ. You know what they would say? "I am a Christian." That's all they would say. Deny Him. "I am a Christian." And they would suffer the fate of a martyr. But they were determined. "I'm a Christian." And when there comes to you in your hour of crisis, what are you going to say? "I am a Christian." You may be never called upon to die a martyr's death, but you will be called upon to make the same decision that the martyrs made. Christ will always require from you the same determined choice that Ruth made that day. Ruth chose Naomi's God. Ruth says, "Thy God shall be my God." Ruth saw that Naomi, through all of her heartache, all of her suffering, she still believed in God. Now, yes, she believed that God's hand had gone out against her and that God was chastening her. But she still saw that Naomi was going to go on with God. She saw that. I want you to see that Naomi had lost everything. She had lost everything. It's so easy. In one sense, folks, it is so easy to read. If you're following McShane's schedule, you're going through Job. It's so easy to read about what Job went through. It's something else to go through it. She had lost everything. She had no husband. He died. She had no sons, no land, no gold, no silver, but she had God. She had not lost Him. And Ruth declares that she has rejected the gods of the Moabites and chosen the God of Israel to be her God. "Your God is going to be my God." And as, note what she was saying when she said that, "As my God, He will be my ruler. He will be my guide. He will be my lawgiver. Him only will I serve." You're saying that when you say he'll be my God. There, I say, is the great mark of a child of God. He has chosen this God to be his God, and he has turned his back upon the God of this world. Like Ruth, he has placed his trust in God to save him. For that's what God will do and must do for those that take him to be their God. Can you say to the Lord with the hymn writer this morning, "Mine, mine, mine, I know thou art mine. Savior, dear Savior, I know thou art mine." Ruth chose Naomi's path. "Where thou goest, I will go." Big statement. Ruth did not want to walk her own path in life. And she refused any path that will lead her away from Naomi's God or Naomi herself. She refused any path that was going to lead her back to Moab. "I'm going where you go, Naomi." She chose to walk the path of the righteous, even though her sister didn't. The true child of God, unlike the mere professor, will choose the path of the Christian. The world will come and say, "Follow me. Take this path." The devil will come and say, "Go back. This road is just too strict. It's too difficult. My, look at all these other paths. They are easier." Read Pilgrim's Progress and you'll see what it's talking about. "These paths are so easier. Don't take the hill of difficulty. Go the smooth way. The one not fraught so much with trouble and testing and affliction." I tell you, brothers and sisters, the testing will come. Which way will you go? Like Ruth, the believer is determined that he will follow the path of the righteous. We sang that this morning, "Though none will join me, yet I will follow. No turning back. No turning back." It doesn't matter if anyone agrees with you. When it comes to going the path of the righteous, that's where you go. Ruth chose Naomi's dwelling place. "Where thou lodgest," she says to her mother-in-law, "I will lodge." Now, she had no idea what kind of a home that would have waiting for her back in Bethlehem. But one thing she did know, whether it was a mansion or whether it was a hovel, it was going to be the home of one of God's people. And she wanted to be in that kind of a dwelling place. Is that the kind of home you want to live in? The Christian's home. Is that the kind of home you have chosen? The Christian's home, to one degree or another. What I'm about to say will be true of the Christian's home to some degree. Some more than others, some less. The Christian's home is a place that enjoys the presence of God. I mean, Christ is the head. Christ dwells there as he indwells his people. And the presence of the Lord, through all the troubles and afflictions and heartaches and difficulties and setbacks, through it all, the presence of the Lord is known in the Christian's home to some degree. The purity of God is known in the Christian's home. The Christian has said, "You know, you're my God. And you're not just my God in church on Sunday. You're my God whether I'm at church or whether I'm at home. And you're my God in every room of my home. There is no door that I shut out to you and hide the key. I want not just presence but purity," the Christian says in his home. Do you experience the purity of God in your home? The pursuit of God will be in the Christian's home. That will be the the pursuit of all pursuits. Understand, please, that this is in varying degrees. Different stages of Christian homes, you'll find a wide-ranging experience of the things I'm saying are marks of a Christian home. But they will be there. There are things that get in the way of the enjoyment of the presence. And things that get in the way of the purity of the home. They need to be dealt with. Decidedly dealt with. If it brings impurity into your home, then you deal with it. Are you listening carefully? If it brings impurity into your home, then you deal with it. My God, your home. There's the pursuit. This is the main thing. This is what we're living for. One thing is Christ to pursue Him. Would that be so? Of your home. Christians can be found, real honest to goodness, Christians can be found pursuing so many things and spreading their own lives and their families' lives so thin, running here and running there and running everywhere else, and somehow forget that the Christian's home is one to be marked by the pursuit of Christ above anything else. And if it gets in the way of me pursuing Christ or my family pursuing Christ, then I have got to deal with it. But you see, when you've made that determined choice, as Ruth had, that's it. I'm determined. The Christian home is marked by prayer. Naomi was a believer. She would have known something of prayer. Ruth says, I want that, your dwelling place, to be my dwelling place. I want to be in that kind of a home. Is prayer, Mark, your home? Family prayer. Coming together. Do your children know that you pray? Do you pray? With all of that, of course, would come the peace of God. Peace in the home. All those other things are so critical. They're so part and parcel to the peace of God in the Christian home. Not the fighting and the wrangling. Not the children trying to kill each other. I've been there and done that. Seen it more times than I like to confess. But that peace that comes from a family that's walking with the Lord, is that the kind of home you want? That's the kind of home that Ruth wanted. The home where God was. Ruth chose Naomi's people. She was raised in a country, I want to point out, that had nothing good to say about the Jews. They were just a curse word almost. Jews. But now Ruth says, in essence, to Naomi, I'm no longer a Moabitess. I want to be known as a daughter in Israel. The Moabites have nothing good to say about the Jews, but I don't care. Ruth would rather be numbered with God's people than with anybody else in the world. Oh, now, God's people, I want to point out something, folks. God's people in every age have had their problems. God's people in every age have had faults and failings. But you know, if you're a Christian, you would far rather be with God's people in all of their faults and their failings than to be among the world. You know? If you're looking for a perfect church, you're not going to find it. As the old preacher said, if you do and you join it, you've just ruined it. Very true. You won't find it. We all have our quirks. As Ernie Holt has told me often, with a grin on his face, we're all weird, man. It's true. We're all weird. You've got your weirdness and I've got my weirdness. But we're all God's people. You see? And you're saying, I'm going to cast my lot with the people of God. I know I'm a Moabitess. I'm going to come from a strange land, and they're going to look at me and think it's strange. And maybe there'll be some Jews that will say some bad things about me. That's going to kill me, bro. You know, she actually married a Gentile. And the gossip will go on. That's okay. I want to be with them. Ruth shows her devotion to God when she has decided to join with God's people quite openly, quite visibly, quite decidedly, without any hesitancy, even there was no promise of getting anything from them. Have you done that? Have you cast your lot with God's people? It doesn't matter about their faults. You don't excuse sin, difficulties. But you know, there are some Christians who want just to throw the baby out with the bathwater. It's just no interest. It's got to be this, this, that, or it's nothing. That wasn't Ruth's spirit. That wasn't her mind. I'm with them. I stake my lot right here. I admire this woman. I admire her spirit. After all that she's gone through, she knew God had taken Naomi's husband. She knew God had taken her husband. This was the God who kills people. But he's my God, she said. Whatever he does, but he's my God. Ruth chose Naomi's death. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. Not only did she want to live with God's people, but she wanted to die with them as well. She wanted to finish the course with God's people. Where will you be when it comes time for you to die? And you just don't know when that will be. What will be the makeup of the people that surround you? Will yours be a Christian funeral? You ever thought about that? Will it be a Christian funeral? Where did they each end up? Orpah is never heard from again. She goes back to Moab, and she dies among the pagans. She is forgotten. And worse than forgotten, because she turned her back upon God. Ruth? Well, you all know Ruth. She lives in history. And she lives in heaven. She marries a man called Boaz. It's a wonderful love story between Christ and the church. From that marriage, they have a child by the name of Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom grows up and he has a boy called Jesse. And Jesse grows up and he has a boy called David. And from the lineage of David springs the Lord Jesus Christ. A Moabite. A Moabite in the line of Christ. Do not be content with a form of devotion which may be no better than Orpah's kiss. Be dead on sure that you are cleaving to Christ. When the hour of crisis comes, and come it will, no turning back. No turning back. God write His word upon our hearts now for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Let's all pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ's name, we pray Thou wilt use Thy word this morning in the lives of all here who profess Christ. Lord, if there be any among us, young or old, it matters not. If there be any among us who find themselves facing an hour of decision, use Thy truth this day. Pour in the grace of Thy gospel, that they might turn their back upon the world and go with Christ. When the temptations come of this world, Lord, to turn off the path of righteousness, we pray for that holy determination to go through with God. We ask Thee, Lord, that Thou wilt enable us moment by moment to make those constant determinations for the Lord. We confess, Lord, that when the hour of crisis comes for us and the crunch is on, it will be the byproduct of how we have daily lived. We pray that Thou wilt therefore grant to us all that heart that was found in Ruth so long ago. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.